today we want to talk about paying attention. We want to talk about making a difference. We want to talk about being intentional and living consciously. So much of our lives are lived unconsciously. You don't realize it, but as you go throughout your daily routine, your mind is making decisions for you about what to pay attention to and what to ignore. Today, we're going to talk a lot about going off of autopilot. We're going to talk about overriding the program so that you can make conscious decisions about what to pay attention to, what to notice, so that you can make a difference. This is in your daily lives, but also when you read the Bible, hopefully you study the Bible. I want you, and I've always tried to teach you, to pay attention. It's very easy to notice the obvious themes in what you read, just like it's very easy to notice the obvious things in your daily lives. We want you to stop and pay attention. Live consciously, because so much of our lives are on autopilot. Amen?
Amen.
Today we're going to learn this lesson from a very familiar section of Scripture and one verse in particular. Our text will be found in the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I know when I take a text from the book of Acts, my wife gets extra excited. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And as we read, we're going to begin with the part of the text that is most familiar to you. The part where we find Peter and John having encountered a lame begging man as they enter into the temple. We're going to start at verse 6 of our text. Again, we're seeing the brand spanking newly autonomous Peter and John immediately after the day of Pentecost. And they're entering into the temple and they encounter a lame man who's asking them for money. And we get to verse 6, and this is the verse that you're most familiar with. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles received strength. So this man probably had club feet, and he hadn't walked not one single day of his life. And he asked for money. Anybody ever ask you for money? Everybody said yes. Somebody has asked you for money. But instead of giving him money, they gave him something better. Would you agree? They gave him something better. He asked for money, just as people have asked you, they've certainly asked me. But instead, he gave the man something even better. Now, before you get too happy, too sanctified on this, just be reminded, not everybody's going to be grateful when they ask you for money and you give them something better. Amen?
Amen.
Just be prepared for that.
Amen.
I've been there, done that. But we read on. As a result of this miracle and his bones being strengthened in his ankles and in his feet, this man lame from birth, verse 8 says, and he leaping up, he stood and he what? Amen. That word that says walk actually means walk around, not just walk, but walk around. And he entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and what?
Praising God.
It's clear that this man was grateful for this wonderful miracle. And as a result, all of the people that knew that he was crippled from birth, they noticed. They paid attention because this man was not supposed to be walking. And this great miracle drew the attention of all of the people, and this gave a tremendous opportunity to Peter and to John and frankly all of the apostles to minister the gospel. Amen for opportunities. Amen.
Amen.
This was a very powerful event. This was a beautiful witness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that this man who they only knew him one way, and now he is a brand new creature. Amen?
Amen.
We hope that if we were in the same situation, that we would also be able to minister healing. Amen?
Amen.
And also create glory for our precious Lord and Savior. So the easy part of this is for us to imagine ourselves in the shoes of Peter and John, encountering somebody less fortunate than us and having to decide what to give them or if to give them anything. Approaching them with things that we have and yet understanding there's some things that we don't have. Dealing with the requests that they give of us and having to contemplate, what ought we to do? That's the easy part. You may say, it's not that easy, Pastor. Well, that's the easy part, because the alternative is to imagine yourself in his shoes. Today's lesson, in order to learn today's lesson, we have to put ourselves in the lame beggar's shoes, metaphorically speaking. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody in here ever been crippled? For more than a few weeks. Truly crippled for more than a few months. Truly crippled for many years. Truly crippled for your entire life. Should be silent right about there. Anybody in here ever beg for money on the streets in public? You ever been in that position? You ever walked in those shoes? Well, these are the shoes that we want to walk in today so that God can give us the message that he wants to give us. Amen.
Amen.
Today, we're going to stop and pay closer attention to the section of our text that we usually don't notice. The section of our text that nobody ever preaches about. The section of our text that we don't pay attention to and therefore we ignore. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. We know verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such that I have, I give unto you. Rise up and walk. We know that part. That's the part that you can have people shouting over. That's the part that'll gain you more members. That's the part that makes you feel more holy. That's the part that feels the most Christian. That's the part that is the most religious. But we're going to pay much closer attention today to the parts that we typically would ignore. But first, in order to do that, we have to gain a fuller perspective, a greater context. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. This is how we're going to get the appropriate context for the events that we just read about. It reads, and they continued, this is after the day of Pentecost and all the folks, 3,000, get saved. Peter's on the rooftop telling them what they need to do to be saved. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. This is a type of reverence, not fear like there's a monster. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. This is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, and all that believed were together. Somebody say together.
Together.
All that believed were together. And what had all things in common? They lived communally. All for one and one for all, and everybody's stuff was everybody else's stuff. You say you want to go back to the original church. You want Christianity to be what it used to be. If that's the case, you got to let go of your stuff. And they sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them or divided them to all men. Are we ready to try to do that kind of living? I worked hard for mine. And every man had need. So they distributed based on need. Very un-American. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with what?
Gladness.
And what?
Singleness.
So they did this daily. They were in the temple. Now you may think, well, these are Christians. How could they go into the Jewish temple where this was a Jewish thing? They were viewed at this time as just a small sect of Judaism, and they were not perceived yet as a threat. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were not a threat yet. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. Now we get two distinct things from this context as we read the end of chapter 2 and get ready for our actual chosen text in chapter 3. Two things. First of all, when Peter said, silver and gold have I none, he wasn't trying to be cute. He wasn't trying to be pithy. He wasn't trying to be spiritual. He did not have any money to give this man. He did not have any money he could call his own. He was living in a situation where every need was met, but beyond the need, you didn't have anything left. So he wasn't trying to be funny. He wasn't trying to be cute when he said, I don't have any money, sir, to give you. But what I have, I happily and freely impart unto you. That's the first thing that becomes very obvious and that we should notice from the context so that when he says it, we don't get all super spiritual about it. This is a real practical reality for him. Secondly, the thing that you want to notice from this is notice that it says they continued daily with one accord in the temple. That means they went to church every day. This means it was part of their routine. It means in some ways they were on autopilot. Yeah, loving God. Yes, beginning the church. But they went to the temple every day, day in, day out. Maybe took the same path, just like you take the same path to work. And therefore, there's some things that they noticed. And then there's some things, many, many things, many more things that faded into the background, just like you. You don't even sometimes know how you got to work. You just got to work. You're talking on the phone, you're doing other things, you take the same pathway, you take the same route, you're on autopilot. So there's a lot of things you don't notice. And this is not necessarily fault finding. This is how the brain is programmed. It's programmed to make conscious, constant decisions automatically about what to pay attention to and what not to pay attention to. The brain cannot take in too many sources of stimuli at one time. It has to ignore some. It has to make business decisions, like some of those football players do. This is what the brain does. But what we're talking about today is taking the wheel, going on manual pilot, amen, instead of autopilot. So this was part of their routine, to go to the temple daily and then to go home to the various places and then to break bread together in gladness. They had a lot to be glad about. They were new creatures in Christ. And they did so with the singleness of heart. They believed the same things. And they shared back and forth the same things. And they encouraged each other. Amen. In the Lord. Talking about togetherness. And yet, as they were together, they had a routine that they followed. Now we can go back to our text. Now that we have this greater context. Again, we covered first the part that we know the best. Yes, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto you. Rise up and walk. And the people all noticed. They were amazed. They were in wonder. And it created an opportunity to preach the word, which they got in trouble for over and over again. Amen. Amen. But now we go to our text. And this is where we stop. We get off of the phone. This is where we stop trying to multitask. This is where we stop everything and pay attention. This is where we focus our minds. This is where we start noticing things that we don't always notice. As we approach our text, we go to verse 1, and it reads, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." What time of day is that, saints? What was that? 3 p.m. Amen. That's right. For God's glory. Biblically, the day began at 6 a.m. So anytime you see in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, you start counting at 6 a.m. So the ninth hour would be the 3 p.m. hour. Amen. Likely between 2 p.m. and 3 p.m. So again, what we're talking about here is they're going together into the temple at the hour of prayer. So not only was it their routine to go to the temple every day, but this was an hour or a time of day that everybody just went to the temple. They didn't think about it. It's prayer time. So that's where we're going. Routine. Normal, everyday, autopilot, we go to pray. Amen? And so we see here in verse 2, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, been crippled all his life, that's the only life he knows, was carried." Notice he was carried. He could not locomote on his own. He had to be carried. Imagine having to be carried. Everywhere you go, we get upset if we have to depend on somebody to drive us where we need to go. Amen? Amen. But no, he had to be carried, whom they laid daily. They placed him at a point at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And they laid him there to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So not only did they place him there, but he laid there in the same spot, mind you, because he couldn't move around. The same spot each and every day, begging for money. How would that go over in our churches? If somebody set up shop right in front of the church, begging for money. Now, this ought to be a prime spot, right? This wasn't by accident. They put him there in front of the church because guess what? There's traffic. There's people. That's going to come, right? Well, not just people. What? God's people, right? Oh, so surely they would be of an open heart, right? Surely they would be giving people, right? Surely they would be philanthropic. Surely they would have compassion. Surely they would empty their pockets. This is where we see this gentleman placed day in and day out begging for money. Let's go to verse 3. Now we're still talking about this lame beggar who's there day in and day out. But he has become part of the daily routine, just like with us. And so he begins to blend into the background. When I first describe him to you, you have a clear picture in your mind of a lame man in front of the temple by the gate called Beautiful. But if he was really part of your routine, you wouldn't notice the man next to the gate called Beautiful. You wouldn't notice that there was a beggar there because they blend into our backgrounds. That is, until they don't. And verse 3 says, who seeing Peter, this is the lame beggar, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, what did he do? Yeah, he began to beg. They're going about their business. They didn't go there looking for somebody to help. They didn't go there looking for somebody to bless. They didn't go there looking for people less fortunate than them. They were going about their normal routine, walking right past this man. But he is the one who asserts himself, or rather inserts himself into their lives, bothering them while they were minding their own business. He begins to beg for money. How do you feel when people begin to beg you for money? Tell the truth. How do you feel? You're going about your business. You're going to work, or you're going shopping, or you're going to a restaurant, or you're doing your own thing, and they insert themselves. How dare they? Into your life, asking you for money. And they're there day in and day out. Does that make us less likely or more likely to help them? Day in and day out is part of our routine. How dare they insert themselves into our lives? Amen? Amen. Asking for money. Does it sound familiar to somebody? Surely we've been in that position. Surely we've been going about our days. Surely we're on our way to do something. We've got our mind on what we want to buy. We've got our mind on what we want to eat. We've got our mind on where we need to go. Really on autopilot, to be honest, in most cases. Having a nice conversation. And some poor beggar inserts themselves, interrupts our routine to ask us for money. Amen?
Amen.
And this is the point where we need to get to know this lame beggar a little bit better. We need to somehow, metaphorically, even though he couldn't walk, we need to walk in his shoes. We need to put ourselves in his position. And in order to do that, I'm going to take advantage of the fact that we've got good cushion underneath this carpet. It's clean. Most people don't walk on this carpet. And we're dressed in our casual clothes. Everybody who can and will, I want you to get on the floor. You can sit on your bottom, or you can get on your knees and sit on your heels, however you want to do it. But I want you to get on the floor. We're trying to put ourselves, we're not too good to put ourselves in the shoes of this lame beggar. It's easy for us to think about ourselves going through our daily lives and whether or not we want to give something to the people who are less fortunate, but we're talking about putting ourselves into their shoes. Now, while you get on the floor, for you it's easy. For you it's comfortable. For you, you can decide to get up anytime you want. But he could not. So I want you to get your mindset. I want you to put yourself in his position. I will be Peter, and you can be the lame beggar. Amen?
Amen?
And I come strolling in on my way into the temple, minding my own business. How do you feel having to be down there, me looking down at you? How do you feel? You don't have any money. You can't move. This has been your whole life. You've been invisible your entire life. You've been unimportant. You've been less fortunate your entire life. And I walk by. Now I want you to reach out to me and ask me for some money. Mm-hmm. Yeah? I can't hear you. Okay. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Okay. Uh-huh. You need some money, uh-huh. Okay, mm-hmm.
I need money.
Okay. Okay. A nickel. Amen, I think I'll go with him. And I'll ignore the rest of you. But reach out it like you really need it. How does that feel? Do you feel important? Guess what? We still haven't really put ourselves in his shoes. We still haven't gone there. This is an exercise, of course, in creativity and imagination. We're trying to put ourselves in his shoes. But in order even for you to approximate this particular section of scripture, we've got to go on one more step. I'm still going to walk in, minding my own business, and you're still going to insert yourself into my life, into my routine. But this time, because of the humiliation of your situation, because of the numbness that you've developed over the years of being stuck in this situation and being invisible and having people walk past you all day long, day in and day out, knowing you can't control your own life. You're dependent on other people's benevolence. I want you to avoid eye contact with me because you don't feel worthy to look me in the eye from where you sit. So I want you again, I want you to reach out to me like you really need some money, but I don't want you to feel comfortable having eye contact with me. Now do that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Avoiding eye contact. How does that feel? How does that feel to be low, immobile, mostly invisible, needy, reaching out to people who are going about taking for granted that they can walk, and you don't even give eye contact with them? You put your hands in the direction of where their hands are because that's where the blessing is, but you won't even look into their eyes. Now, as you do that, you're coming just a little bit closer to putting yourselves in the shoes of this poor begging man. Now, I want you to stay where you are as I read a little further, because now we know that he asks alms. He interrupted their day. When he sees Peter and John going into the temple, he begs, asking them for money. And then Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, with John, he says, look at us. So you're begging me, reach your hands out, but don't give me eye contact because you don't feel worthy. I want you to do that for me. This is an audience participation message. You won't look at me because you don't feel worthy. You won't look at me because you don't feel connected. You don't look at me because you feel invisible. You won't look at me. You won't give me eye contact, but you want my money. Now I fasten my eyes onto you and I tell you, look at us. Now look at me. Now as you look at me, don't look me in the eye, because you know what? You're focused on what you're going to get from me. You're still not connected. You don't see me any more than I see you. I'm no more a person to you than you are to me. I'm just a means to an end. I'm a way to get money, just like you are an inconvenience in my life. So look at me, but look at my hand. Don't look me in the eye. Look at my hand. Look at me for what you can get from me. Look at me for the exchange that we're supposed to have in this society. I'm not a real person. You're not a real person. Just look at my hand. Don't look me in the eye. You're not interested in me. You don't think I'm interested in you. I'm above you. You're beneath me. So you don't look me in the eye. You look toward me. You give me your attention, but you're really looking at my hand. Now we're really starting to put ourselves into the shoes of this poor begging man. How does it feel? He's numb. And so are we sometimes. Amen? Now, he has our attention, doesn't he? Does he have your attention? He hasn't been a real person to us up to this point. And he's not sure that we're real people up to this point. And now we get to verse 6. And this is the true context. This is where we really are when Peter says to him, as he fixes his eyes on the man, as he's reaching his hands out and not giving him eye contact, and he says, look at us. And the man reaches out, almost certainly looking at his hands more than his eyes. He says, look at us. And he says, I don't have any money to give you. But what I have, I will happily give. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. These same words that are translated as rise and walk can also be translated as awake as from a slumber or awake as from death. Rise up and walk. The word that's translated as walk can be conduct your life. He could easily be saying, wake up and really live. Wake up from your slumber and really live. This is what he tells this gentleman, essentially, when he tells him to rise up and walk. Amen? Yeah. Now, I brought Brother Melvin to help me out here. He says, rise up and walk. And so I want you to reach your hands out toward me. And I want you to look at my hand because you're not sure I'm a person. You're not sure that I really acknowledge you as a human being. You're not sure if I'm really seeing you. You're not sure that I'm a real person myself. I'm just an object of what you need. And I'm telling you that I don't have any money for you. I don't have the thing that you actually are looking to me for, but I have something else, something better. And I say, silver and gold have I none, but that I have I give unto you. Rise up and walk. And I reach down with my right hand and I lift you up. You don't lift anybody up if you don't think they can stand on their own two feet. I say, rise up and walk. And I reach down and I give you my right hand. And I say, rise up and walk. 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 Wake up and live. Rise up and walk. Rise up and walk around. This is what Peter and John said to this man. Instead of giving him a hand out, they gave him a hand up. He asked for a hand out, but they gave him something more. They gave him something better. They focused on him for a moment and let nothing else in the world matter. He was part of their routine, and now he was the focus of their attention. Rise up, man, no longer in the numbness of your situation, no longer anonymous, no longer invisible. Rise up and live. Instead of money that could last him a short amount of time. Instead, they gave him something that could last a lifetime. They gave him the miracle of using his limbs and walking, but that's not what they gave him that he was so happy about. It wasn't that he was so jealous that others can walk and he could not. Instead of giving them money, they gave him independence. Instead of giving him money, they gave him his dignity. Instead of giving him money, they gave him self-worth. Instead of giving him money, they gave him the ability to look another man in his eye. This is what we don't notice when we read. This is what we don't notice when we study. This is what we don't preach about because it's not sexy. It's not the main billboard sign. They gave this man the ability to be a man. Same thing happens today. But the media will put it out there like a segment of our society just doesn't care. They don't want to be fathers. But some will rather leave and lose their reputation than to stay and be humiliated. They gave this man the ability to work for his own food. They gave this man the ability to earn his own keep. They gave this man his dignity, self-worth. He no longer had to be invisible. They gave him a hand up, so now he can give somebody else a hand up. Amen. He wasn't just a lame beggar. If you keep reading and you get over to verse, verse 11. I was struck by the fact that they keep talking about this man. They're talking about the story. They're talking about everybody noticing him. They're talking about the fact they've known him from his birth days. And so they know for sure that he was lame and it had to be a miracle. And we get all the way over to verse 11 and the translators choose to still describe him as the lame man, which was healed. That's religion talking. He's not just a lame man. He's not just a beggar. He is a person. He has feelings. He has a story. He even has a name. But I can't blame the biblical writers for not giving him a name. But we in our daily lives, how many people blend into the background of our routines? Our busy and maybe sometimes self-absorbed lives. How many people do we walk past? How many people feel invisible around us? How many opportunities to minister? How many opportunities to make a difference do we pass by on a daily basis? Do we stop long enough to really see people? To actually see them? Not their circumstance, not what they're asking for. Not trying to figure out in your mind how'd they get there? Why do they want to ask me? Why are they bothering me? They know the difference between that and you really wanting to know their story. Oh, it's easy when they're in the nursing home because we can have pity. Nobody needs your pity. Nobody needs our pity. They need our love. How often do we go on autopilot and walk right past these opportunities to bless? Amen? Amen. How often do we really stop and see the person? How often do we get to know their name or their story? Maybe we do give them money. There's nothing wrong with that. But do we also give them attention? If you give them attention, it'll last much longer. Do we stop? Not even asking you to put yourself completely in their shoes, although that was necessary today in order for us to really absorb what God wants us to hear today. But do we stop and treat them like a human being? They shouldn't feel invisible or unimportant, not when they encounter us. If they need to feel that way the rest of the day, if everybody else walks past them, they should not feel invisible or unimportant when they encounter you. They should not feel invisible or unimportant when one of God's people encounters them. Amen?
Amen.
They shouldn't even feel like a beggar when they encounter you. If somebody asks you for some money and you walk away and they still feel like a beggar, we have not given them the kind of attention that the Bible wants us to give them. They shouldn't feel like a beggar. They shouldn't feel like less than. They should come away feeling important. They should come away feeling noticed if they encounter us. There should be a difference. between an encounter with us who carry around the Creator inside of us and everybody else that might want to just feel good about giving somebody something or might not want to deal with them at all. So whether it's somebody that's homeless or hungry or naked or maybe living in fear of someone that should love them, fear of leaving a house that's abusive. Maybe it's somebody that's living with depression. Maybe they're thinking about killing themselves and all they want is for somebody to ask them how they're doing. And the last thing they can handle is somebody saying, "How you doing?" And before they can get the words out, you say, "That's good. How you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." "That's good." How often are we on autopilot, not really seeing the person? How many times have you in your life felt pained inside, alone, depressed, feeling like all these folks, it should be all over me. It should be so obvious I'm hurting so much. How can they just go about their lives wishing that there was just one person that can see your pain, one person that can see your difficulty, one person that will stop and notice and actually care? Just one person is all you ask. They shouldn't leave depressed if they encounter us. Or at least they should be depressed, but also knowing that there's hope. They should be depressed, also knowing that there's love, real love. Also knowing that they matter. If they kill themselves, they are killing somebody, not nobody. Maybe they just have low self-worth. Maybe somebody that loves them or supposed to love them has been telling them they're nobody. They're no good. They're never going to amount to anything. They're not smart. They're not pretty. They're not handsome. Maybe that's been happening all their lives and they just need you to encounter them. They just need you to stop and notice. They just need you to see them. Not just some invisible person, to see them. This is what they need. Maybe they're lonely and they just need you to be present and listen. They don't need you to try to solve every problem. They just need you there, but not texting on your phone, not interrupting every 5 minutes to tell your story. Maybe that's what's blending into the background of your routine. Maybe they have scarred hearts. Maybe they've been hurt. Maybe they were neglected. Maybe they were hurt by the very people that should help them. Maybe they've been hurt by church. Maybe they've been hurt by religion. Maybe they've been hurt by Christians. That's a pretty sad thing, wouldn't it be? They shouldn't feel that way after they encounter us. We have a lot to offer, saints. We can help the naked, the homeless. We can help those that are in fear, those that are depressed, those that are lonely, those who have scarred hearts, those who have low self-worth. We can help them. You're looking for some big fancy thing. We often look for the stuff that's like the miracle, you know, healing somebody and they couldn't walk. That's what we look for in religion, but we miss the opportunities to show God's love every single day. We have so much to offer. I don't know what gifts you think you have from the book of Corinthians, but I can tell you, you have encouraging words. I can tell you, you have time. I can tell you, I don't care how busy you are, you've got 5 minutes to stop and treat the man like a man. Treat the woman like the precious creation that she is. You have that. We have that. The difference is we're not secular humanists. We're not doing so to make ourselves look good or feel good. We're doing so because God so loved us, and therefore we give the love out. That's what we're giving. So let's pay attention. Let's stop and notice in our lives and as we read. Let's really see our fellow man. Let's really see the person and not just the circumstance. Let's not allow them to blend into the painting on the walls. Let's not have them blend into the mundane daily routine that we go through on autopilot. And if we do that, maybe they will feel like a person. Maybe they afterwards will be more whole. Maybe they'll be closer to rising up, awakening from their slumber, awakening from the death that they're living, and actually live life. And just as importantly, maybe they'll think that Christians are actually real people too. Christians can empathize. They can feel your pain. They actually care. And if they believe that we actually care, then they might be willing to consider that we carry with us a God that's worth knowing. A God that's worth knowing. And when you know him, you realize that he's also worth serving. We're talking today about paying attention, stopping and noticing, giving quality attention, true caring to people that we encounter in our lives. It's great if a miracle happens and somebody rises up on feet that they've never walked on and there's a bunch of fanfare involved. But you have people that haven't been able to look another man in the eye. You have people that don't think they matter, people that feel invisible, people who are hurting, and nobody stopped to really pay attention and to see them as people. The one that you have inside of you knew them before they were ever conceived. The one that you have inside of you had a plan for their lives that includes maybe even what they're going through, but that's not the end of their life. That's the message that we carry for them. Amen?
Amen.
So let's live awake and conscious. Let's take the wheel and go off autopilot, at least more often than we do now. Our brain can't absorb a million things at once, so we can't constantly think about the less fortunate. We can't constantly be thinking philanthropic. We can't constantly do it, but we surely can live and operate more consciously. We can definitely be more mindful, and we can definitely notice, and we can change lives every single day for God.